2 Chronicles chapter 33. And as we enter this time of, it's a wonderful time of year. I do like the holidays, the holiday season. You know, normally they say it starts with Thanksgiving and goes all the way through Christmas. And it's a wonderful time to get to spend with family and things. However, some of the frustrations that can happen when you're with family, not everybody's family is a blessing. I hear complaints and frustrations. I wanted to give a Bible study tonight on how to deal with non-spiritual family members. How do you deal with non-spiritual family members? There are some in our families who are not saved. There are others who are saved, but they don't go to church. Then there's all types of people who are saved, but they don't live right. And we know that that's possible. There are all types of churches out there, but they're not the right type of church. And that's not based on my opinion. I'm saying, according to the Bible, they're not the right type of church. How do you deal with non-spiritual family members? Look at 2 Chronicles, and I'll use just this illustration. I'll give you several here in just a second. 2 Chronicles 33, look at verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Who was Manasseh? Until after Ahab, Manasseh ended up being the worst king that Israel had ever had. And God said for 55 years Manasseh reigned in Israel in the north. He was an awful king. He did things that no other king had done. Then he humbles himself and he gets saved. Okay? It's amazing to me. We're going to see Manasseh in heaven. Which shows if God can save Manasseh, he can save anyone. Watch this. Verse 19, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, Manasseh, and all his sin and his trespass and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. So here's Manasseh's son. Verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. And so, look at verse 24, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. So Amon tries to follow in his father's footsteps, and then he watches the servants get tired of it, and it says the servants killed the king because he was so evil. Then, that's Amon, look who reigns after him. Ready? Verse 25. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, so they justice is done. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now, who's Josiah? Probably the best king Judah had. Josiah goes down in history, not this Josiah, Josiah goes down in history as the greatest king that Judah has. Now, look at the family line. Manasseh, wickedest king. Amon tries to follow in his father's footsteps and he's killed. Then his son Josiah comes, and we're not going to read a whole bunch more, but watch this, look what Josiah does. Ready? Verse 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so wait a second, he starts reigning when he's 8 years old. Then in 8 years later, he's now 16 years old. When he's a 16-year-old boy, look what he does. He's of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, so how old would that make him? 20 years old. So now he's been walking with God from the time he was 16 till he's 20. In the 12th year of his reign, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. The reason I'm starting with that tonight is this. Do you realize what it took for Josiah? He had a lineage of evil people in his family. Manasseh, bad, gets saved, changes at the end. His son follows in his footsteps. If Josiah is 8 years old, I don't think Ammon was his dad, okay, because that means, you understand, that didn't work. The math does not work out there. However, he was royal seed. So he watches, whether it's his brother, whether it is whoever it is here, he watches him get executed because of the evil. And then Josiah makes this decision at age 20 after he's walked with God for 4 years, I'm not living like my family did. I'm going to stand. I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to, you know what? We got a bunch of idols. He ends up tearing down the houses of the homosexuals. He ends up doing, read chapter 34 there. He cleans house. As a 20-year-old man, he says, I'm not going to follow in my family's footsteps. Do you realize the courage it took to do that? Because that it's one thing when you say, I'm going to live for God. It's another thing when you say, I'm going to break my family's cycle of sin. And that's exactly what he did. Josiah took a stand. He stood against his family to do right. Josiah didn't want to do just to do right. He wanted revival. He never got revival, but he did his best to lead the people to make the conditions favorable for revival. God voiced his opinion of the revival through Jeremiah, Josiah's works here. Jeremiah 3:10 says, and yet for all this their treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. That was God's view of the revival. That's why I don't think they had revival. I think they had reform, but I don't think they had revival. This is right before Judah is destroyed here. So if you have family members who don't understand your love for the Lord and the Word of God, it's good to know that you're not the first. Amen? You're not the first one to have to take a stand against family. If I thought, as I thought through the Scriptures, Noah, how come Noah's parents are nowhere mentioned? But people were living to be over 900. Noah's 600 years old when he starts to build the ark. His parents aren't around. They're not mentioned. I don't think Noah back then was the only child. His brothers, his siblings aren't mentioned, yet he and his family do right. I think Noah had to take a strong stand because it says violence was, you know, the heart of was set to do evil. Would you think about Moses just for a second? Moses went against all of his training. He was to be in command in Egypt and went against everything from the time he was 40, from the time he was birthed till he was 40 years old. Who else in the Bible went against their family to do right? Think with me just for a second. Before God used Gideon and the 300, Gideon had to take a stand against his dad's image of Baal in the town. And so God said, I think as you read the story, I think he fleeces the Lord. And then God said, okay, before I use you, I want to know if you're strong enough to stand against your dad. He's got an image of Baal. I want you to go tear it down. It says Gideon was scared, remember, so he does it at night. And the people wake up the next morning, the image is destroyed. God says, before I use you, I have to know. This was a test for Gideon. He had to stand against his own family's sin. Do you understand? Who else? Just one more. Remember Vashti in the Bible? Ahasuerus wanted her to come out and show her beauty, and I think he wanted her to do the wickedest dance and the wrongest display of evil, and she said, not going to do it. It cost her her position, and they destroyed her because of it. She wasn't put to death. But it says she was put away, and no one talked to her again. So for her stand of not taking off her clothes, she stood against her own husband, who had no morals because of his drunkenness. And it cost her, but she still stood. She still stood. Now, none of those are extreme. You say, why would you do that? I just wanted to show you, you're not the only one. If you have to stand, you're not the only one that's ever had to do that. And I wanted that to be an encouragement to you. There are some people who are religious but lost. There are some people who are saved, but they have no idea what it means to surrender to the Lord. They literally think that you go to church to be spiritual. When you're at your house, you don't live spiritually because God doesn't care. That's literally what a lot of churches foster, that type of teaching. Some of our family members are in churches where they aren't taught and trained about the Christian life. They go to a church where they see people. They don't go to a church where they see people get saved and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They don't go to a church where the Spirit of God moves on people's hearts and changes lives. And it's literally foreign to them. You say, why would you say that? Well, it'd be best if you don't drive them away and destroy relationships over it. You understand? Just because they have not been taught what you've been taught, or just because they don't... I would hope for your family members and your family relationships, you would want them the most to enjoy what you enjoy. Even though they aren't doing it right now. Our hearts go out to our families, right? As far as our uncles and that. They're blood kin. Instead of getting mad at them, just remember this. Luke 12:48. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You've been given a lot. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, soul-winning, bus-running church? Amen? Okay? And I often thank the Lord. When I was seeking the Lord, I went to a Pentecostal church. I went to a Bible church. And how did I end up as an independent, fundamental Baptist? God was really watching out over me. I thank God for that. I was searching for the Lord. God was working in my heart. God was searching me, and I didn't go to a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't end up in a cult. I ended up in a good Bible-believing church, and the Lord did that. Well, thank the Lord for that. I want to give you some principles now and some points on how to behave yourself this season around unspiritual family members. Number one, ready? Your family members need to see good Christianity much more than they need to hear of your Christianity. They need to see it more than they hear it. Do you understand? That's very important. They need to see that what you have is real. They need to see that it's not a passing fad. This is not a phase in your life that you're going through. They need to, okay? I would be very careful about preaching about what is wrong with them. Well, you know what the problem with this place is? Got them rock albums over there. I'd get them out of the house. Well, it's not your house. It's not your house. Yeah, I have no right to walk into anybody's house and tell them what should be there and what shouldn't be there. Well, you need to get that stinking picture off the wall. You need to get that. It's not your house. Amen? You say, but this is family. It's not your house. Don't tell them what to do in their own home. Be careful about that. Have you ever heard this? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay? Don't get into any spiritual arguments. Can you take your Bible? Would you look at this? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 23. I know that 2 Timothy is a book to pastors, but this tells us how to act around people that are not spiritual. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do what? Gender strifes. Doesn't it say it's an honor? It says in Proverbs, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. Because it takes two to argue. And when you finally realize, you know what? One of the neatest things you learn in the Christian life, if they're not asking me, they don't care. Well, you know what God says about looking at the horoscope every morning in the newspaper? God says it's witchcraft. Okay, did they ask you, what do you think of horoscope? If they're not asking you, they don't care. Watch this. Avoid things that cause strife. You're not a compromiser, and I'll show you that here in just a second. But you avoid things that cause contention. Because look at the next verse. It says here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord, that's you, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Some of you need to learn when you go over to family member's house that they don't go to a good church, Maybe they don't go to church at all. Some of you need to learn to not let them draw you out. They'll pull you and say, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And they're trying to get you to argue. And some of you, you fall right for it. And then you start the argument. Then passion gets involved, and then it goes nowhere. They drew you out. Hey, come on, come on. They're like, "Ha ha, gotcha. Yeah, you can't." Do you understand? That's their tactic. That's what unspiritual people do. They try to get you to talk about things that they're not planning on changing. They just want to argue. And you need to learn to sense that. And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but should be in meekness, learning to teach. Watch this. Your life, think about this, as you're around family, your life may be the only Bible that some of your family will ever read. They don't read the Bible, but they listen to you talk. They listen to what you laugh at. They watch what has your attention, and they watch your family. If they ask you to pray, don't preach during the prayer. "Hey, would go ahead and thank the Lord for the Christmas meal. I'd love to." "Oh, God, please rain down fire, and Lord, show your judgment of sin, and Lord..." Well, you'd be shocked at how many people think, "Now's my opportunity. Everybody's listening to me. Oh, God!" And literally, you say, "How many people have you seen do that?" "I've seen two people do that." And watch this. It was all done in sincerity. It's always, "Now's my chance. Now I'll get them." You didn't get them. They're laughing while you're praying. You understand? "Well, no, revival's going to break out while we're praying, and we'll never even get to eat the Christmas meal." I hope it does, but it probably won't. You understand? And I've watched sincere. It's always sincere. "Now I get to give them the gospel." You know what I mean? "Would you pray for the Christmas meal?" "I'd love to." "Lord, thank you that you died on that cross and you bore our sins." And then they go, through the whole thing. Wasn't that funny? However, it is be careful. Be careful, and I'll show you how to deal with that in just a second. You know, the Bible says this. Listen to this, and then we'll move on to the next point. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. That's a neat statement. That means if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, listen closely, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, you can look back on those memories and you don't go, "Shouldn't have said that. You know, I probably took that thing a little too far." You mean you were in the flesh. There was no evil. You weren't trying to hurt anybody, honestly. But I think a little wisdom says, I like that. A man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth. Listen to this verse and then I'll move on to the next point. Proverbs 18:20 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth." That means what I say later, next week, as I think about the family gathering and us getting together, I don't go, "Oh, I was probably a little out of line there." You don't have regrets. You don't have regrets. You're satisfied by the fruit of your mouth. Number two, how to handle yourself around unspiritual or unsaved family members. Don't expect your non-spiritual family members to understand spiritual things. I'm absolutely amazed. If they're not going to church, if they're not going soul winning, unless they ask me, "What'd you do last Saturday?" "Well, I got to have two people saved. It was awesome. Wow, we had a great time." Now, if they ask me, I'm not asking to contend with them. Do you understand? I'm not saying, "So what'd you do last Saturday?" "I got to go soul winning." I got a little difference in your approach there. Be careful. Don't expect the unsaved to understand your saved behavior. They think differently. They talk differently. They walk differently. Why would you explain the Christian school to your family members who aren't in church? They think it's stupid. "What do you mean you send your kids to a Christian school? You think God ought to be in everything?" You know how many times I've heard that. "What's wrong with a public school? You think you're too good for them?" No, it's not it at all. I have a conviction. The heathen shouldn't teach my children. God teaches that. But why would you explain the Christian school to someone who's not going to church? they're not going to understand. Do you understand? And if anything, they think it's stupid and you're sheltering your kids and you're going to destroy them by putting them in a Christian school. And I've heard that from family members, okay, from my family members. I don't support Santa Claus at all. None. I don't support the elves. But I also don't think you need to light the sleigh in the front yard on fire. You understand? Yeah, amen. That's their house. They bought those decorations. You know, so on your way in, let me help you out here. Be careful. Be very careful. Number one, your family members need to see good Christianity much more than they need to hear of your Christianity. I said number two, don't expect your non-spiritual family members to understand spiritual things. Number three, ready? When you spend several days at another family member's house, maintain your Bible reading and your prayer. Do you know how much character it takes, one, to establish Bible reading and prayer in your own house? Then you get out of routine and you go to somebody else's house. I'm not against you going over to family's house. But now you're in a different setting, you're breathing different air, and you're on a different time frame, and you're out of schedule. You know what? It would, and I don't think you ought to get up, time for breakfast, I'm reading my Bible. Get up at the same time. You know what I mean? Don't be obnoxious with it either, because I've seen that too. But you know how much character it takes while you're on vacation to maintain your Bible and your prayer time? I pray at this time. I read my Bible at this time. Maintain it. Even if you leave your house and go to family. Okay? Be careful. Okay? Okay, how about this? Be careful about letting them babysit your kids. Well, if they don't have a conviction against alcohol, they may end up sending your kids to the refrigerator to get them a beer. And then, this argument would be your fault. What'd you do that for? You know we don't believe in alcohol. You know we don't. You were the one that had them babysit your kids. You were the one who did not think that one through. Why did you leave them at a lost person's house? Why did you leave them at somebody who is non-spiritual and then you get upset with them? You know what one of the best things to do? If they're going to babysit your kids, have them come over to your house and then you can tell them what. This is your turf. This is what we do and don't do in my house. I mean, if you say, well, there's nobody else to babysit, okay, fine. Have them come over to your house and then you can say, this is what happens, this is what time, this is, you know, and then you can lay down the law. Then you can say it. But many of the things happen because people don't think. How about this? Just think about this. Be careful about staying too long at a family member's house. You may need to limit your time to reduce conflicts. I don't stay long enough to argue. I like the old statement, we're not around each other to argue enough. Families that, I mean, are always together, they have a lot of bickers and gripes. Me, I got to see my family growing up 2 times a year. Summer, and 6 months later at Christmas, we were there for 2 weeks, and every time we left, it was time to cry. We didn't have time to, you never, we didn't have time to gripe. That was all my grandparents, all my aunts and uncles. I know it's different around here, and I want it to be. But maybe if you're having too many conflicts at a family member's house, you need to maybe shorten your stay to where you can enjoy the conversation, enjoy the meals, enjoy, and then you need to leave to limit the conflicts. Be careful about staying so long. Don't take what I said too far. There's some people, they never go see their lost loved ones. They never go see their family. And honestly, that family needs to see your influence. Just use a little wisdom on how long you stay. On how long you stay. Number four, ready? Don't create situations where spiritual matters are presented to lost or carnal family members. Don't create situations. Find out their interests that are clean and ask them about what they do. I didn't say you can partake everything that they partake of, but ask them what they enjoy. Oh, you like working on cars. Oh, wow, that's great. What cars do you fix? You know what I mean? Find out something they like to do that's clean and ask them questions about that. But don't create situations where you end up in a spiritual, where you're talking about spiritual matters. If they ask if they can get the kids some clothes, think this one through. Are they going to get your girl pants? now because you said sure instead of a neutral gift. Now you're in a situation where they get the gift, and now you have to. I know my little girl, my Abby's never wore a pair of pants. Never. Not once. And anytime family members would sometimes say, well, can we get you something for your kids to wear? Why don't you just get them some Legos? Something I can step on in the middle of the night. That'd be a blessing. But if you don't think it through, what can we get your kids? Then wait a second. Do you know how awkward it is? The grandparents give the gift, or the uncle gives the gift, and you're not going to put it on? Oh, you don't like what I got your kids? You weren't specific when you said, can we get something for your children? Can we get something for, you know what I mean? Or maybe all their kids wear death metal t-shirts, you know what I mean? Can we get your kids one of these too? Wouldn't that be great? Why don't you get them some, and I don't know why Legos always comes to mind, but get them something neutral. Get them something neutral. Think through it. Don't talk about, and I don't want to go into dress standards. If they're not in church, if they're not going soul winning, if they're not going to understand it, there's other things they need to talk about. There's other things they need to discuss. Don't create... Okay, ready? Be careful about what advice you ask your family members about when you're around them. That's not true with all, but most of my family members, I don't ask them about, what do you think how I should raise my kids? And some of them come up and tell me, even though I'm not asking them. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times. Now, you know, you've really sheltered your kids. You know you're going to destroy them and stuff. And so I just, and their kids got pregnant before marriage and everything else. No, I don't want their advice. I'm not trying to raise my kids like they raise theirs. Be careful about the advice you ask. I can ask them how to build a deck. I can ask them how to dig a good ditch. I can ask them just be careful about the... Don't get into spiritual conflicts with them. Don't get involved in conversations that create tension. Don't ask people to bring the music to the Christmas party. Or you're going to be rocking around the Christmas tree. You know what I mean? You know? Why don't you provide the music? Why don't you provide the music? And I think honestly, I'm going to tell you something. I think a lot of the conflicts with family come because the Christian didn't think it through. They just were going off the cuff. And then the conflict happens, and then, I just had to take my stand. And really, you could have been a lot nicer, and the conflict didn't have to happen if you would have just thought through. If you would have just thought through some things. How about this? Learn the art of changing the conversation. You have to do that when you go soul winning anyways, right? You're presenting the gospel. You know, hey, where did Eve get her belly button? You know, hey, that's a good question. Let me answer that as soon as we're done showing you how to get saved. Right? Right? When they come up with off-the-wall stuff, hey, where'd Cain get his wife? Blah, 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 all that stuff. You have to learn that art. Well, when you're with family, use the same technique that you learned out soul winning. Change the conversation. Change the conversation. You think Obama's the Antichrist? You know how many times I've been asked that question. Learn the art of changing the question. Okay, I'll give you one more. Okay, when they ask questions, hey, how come you think it's wrong for your kids to listen to rock music? And it is wrong for your kids to listen to rock music, right? Okay, when they ask questions, learn how to divert the question and answer something different. Learn the art of staying calm. Number five, ready? There's only one conversation that you don't need to avoid, and that's salvation. There's only one conversation. And then also, be careful about your family members. Doesn't matter. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, don't embarrass them. Make sure that you always do it privately. Always privately. If the Lord is able to give you an opportunity, be careful about talking about separation and, you know, short hair on men and long hair on women and all that stuff. Don't talk about that. Lost people don't like the authority of the Word of God. Standards are offensive to lost people. They don't like them. They don't want them. But the closer you get to God, the more you want what God wants and the more you want to live right. Right? Okay, so that makes sense to a spiritual person. Please remember, the devil uses all of the standards and any restrictions to repel them. Don't talk about anything spiritual until they get saved. And then you'll have to be careful with that also. Ready? Number six, please be careful this season. Don't give up on any family member. Don't give up on a family member. Leave the door open. You don't have to copy them and act like them, but you can love them and care about them. Learn how to live around them without participating in the behavior. And it came as a wonderful day in my life because you say, where are you learning this from? I made some horrible mistakes when I got saved. I burned bridge after bridge after bridge. Doesn't mean I'm taking my stand and does what Bible's saying. You don't know the people I hurt. I'd cut people off the ankles and watch them bleed. Bleed for God. I mean, I was mean. And finally the day came when, you know what? When I'm around family, and this is blood kin, I know how to avoid all types of conversations now and just love them. I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about you. I want to talk about your family. I want to talk about what you like. I'm going to leave my world and enter yours, and I just forget me. And it was one of the greatest days in my life when I quit burning bridges. This is more testimony. Don't give up on family members. If there is rudeness said or done this holiday season, let it be on their part, not you. If you must defend, then politely defend. Don't start a war. Number seven, don't let them influence you so you become unspiritual. You have to be careful there also. You don't have to stay in the living room when they play the movie you would never watch. You can leave. We've had to do that many times. Take the kids, go outside to the front yard, play on the swing, get chiggers. I mean, all that. What are y'all doing out here? Oh, we love it out here. It's freezing. It's We ain't going inside while that's on. We're not doing that. We don't do that. And I don't have to tell anybody, y'all either shut that off or I'm taking my kids out in the front yard. I didn't say nothing. It's just like, hey kids, come on, let's go outside and play. Don't let them influence you so you become unspiritual. Don't work so hard now. Here's the opposite end of the spectrum. Don't work so hard at being non-offensive that you do wrong. Well, here we are at Christmas. Okay, break out the wine. We're all going to toast. Okay. If they're pouring it for everybody, and it's like, nah, I'm not going to. No, oh, come on. Okay, I don't drink. I'm a Christian. I don't do that. Don't work at being so. Listen closely. Don't work at being so unoffensive that you eventually offend God. Right? Amen. And I only do that if I'm pushed into a corner. Well, here, and I'll go ahead and take it. I don't touch the stuff, ever. Ever, because God doesn't want me to. I've already said this. Don't work so hard at being unoffensive that you offend God instead, because you caved in instead of wisely and carefully declining. Number eight. Don't be too spiritual in your gift giving with people who won't appreciate it. You like that gift there? Morocco leather King James Bible with your name burned on it right there, you bet. And, oh yeah. I got you something else here. I got you some tithing envelopes for our church just in case. Yeah, that number there, it's registered with you at our church there, just in case. And I got your wife 10 dresses. 10. 10. Found them on special. Got them good. Okay. Do you understand? I think I've made my point. Don't get them a gift. You say, well, that's spiritual, and I'm for it. If you give a Bible to anybody, you might want to put some money in it. Like a 10 or a 15 or a 20. I know they don't make $15 bills. I'm in a 10 and a 5. Okay? But put money in it. Put money in it. If you do give a Bible. Hey, just wanted to give you something for Christmas. And then you got the Bible. But you understand? You understand how you... How you, how you, how you, uh, you if you need to do that. There are neutral gifts that you can give without pouring gas on the fire. Ladies, just so you know, every man loves a flashlight. Every man loves a flashlight. Okay? And the kind that go on your head are awesome. Okay? It's like when you give a man a flashlight, he feels like, okay, if the lights go out, I can still see. Okay? men love two things, flashlights and three things, flashlights, pocket knives, and cordless drills. You say, but he already has six of them. You don't understand. A man loves a cordless drill. He can just walk all around the house just waiting for something to break. He could just go ahead, I dare it. Okay, that was stupid. Never mind. There are gifts you can give them that do not contribute to their wrong behavior. This gift-giving idea that I'm telling you, it can be applied to birthdays, anniversaries, obviously graduations. You can't fix everything because sometimes, listen, when it comes to dealing with unspiritual family members, you can't fix everything because sometimes they just have a chip on their shoulder and they're bitter. And I'm not trying to get you to leave here tonight thinking, boy, if I get an argument over this Christmas season, it's my fault. I'm not trying to get you to think that way as much as maybe if you would have thought things through a little bit and used a little bit of wisdom, then maybe the conflict wouldn't have happened. Do you understand? Maybe with some me thinking about it, they're not going to think about it. But with me thinking about it, I'm trying to influence. I want to be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. I'm thinking things through. You can't fix everything because sometimes it's been your legitimate mistakes that you need to take the blame for and apologize for. Sometimes it's them. Sometimes it's you. Let's be wise and yielded to the Holy Spirit. I love this. I'll just close with this. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." A good prayer when you're with family that are non-spiritual could be Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 19, verse 14. How about this? Remember, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Last verse. Proverbs 2, 6, and 7. You say, how do I get wisdom? The Lord giveth wisdom. Proverbs 2, 6. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Tonight's Bible study was this. We're getting ready to go into the holiday season. I want you to enjoy it. Be nice if by the time we get to January, if Jesus hasn't come yet, everybody could look back and say, that was a sweet Christmas time. Had a good time with family. And normally it'll be, if they're unspiritual, it'll be because you planned it. You planned how you were going to act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight.